of tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to the verses in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And also verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And most particularly, verse 9, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the beginning of this chapter has one of those lovely verses that we all like. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the therefore means all that's gone on before, and assuring us that in Jesus Christ and in faith in him, the result of that in our souls and in our minds is peace with God. And that is a very rare thing in the days that we are living in. Not many people have peace. Well, certainly they may have a temporary peace, which when they're doing something that is of interest to them, they feel some kind of satisfaction and a kind of peace with that. And I wouldn't belittle that. We have a kind of peace also within our families and our loved ones. And their interests are our interests. And we have a certain peace in looking at them and delighting in them. But that is not the peace that will see you through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is not the peace that will stand with you in the day of condemnation, the day of judgment. This is a peace with God. It means that we have a good relationship with him and that we are safe and eternally safe. It is a result of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, how is this possible that a holy God of infinite power ever received to himself sinful men and women? Have you ever thought of that? How is it possible? When you and I look at our hearts and consider ourselves, and also the complicated characters we often are, how difficult sometimes we can be to be pleased or pleased with anybody, and how easy we can be provoked. We are complicated things and very self-centered and very selfish very often. How can it be possible to have fellowship with God and to be at one with him? Have you thought of that? Or will you ever walk with him? You walk with him, we are told, in holiness and love. How can we have a holiness and love in us that is equal to fellowship and friendship with God eternally and to walk with him? And yet, we have in this gospel this claim and this statement that we have peace with God, that we are welcome. It seems an incredible thing, and yet it is so. And yet we realize also what has been our hindrance. It has been sin. And let's be realistic about sin. It runs through our veins. Acknowledge, of course, that there's some, you might say that a sin, well, he's an awful person, and a cruel person. Well, yes, it's more obvious in some. But in all our hearts, it's there. I can remember in a children's story once giving this kind of simple illustration of taking a vessel, a little tumbler, a glass, and filling it with cold water, clear as crystal, and then injecting some ink into it. And then if you wait a while, the ink goes down until the sediment is at the base of the vessel. And we are like that. At worst, we're very bad. Then we think the rest of me is all right, it looks pure. But no, if it's analysed by a scientist, you can see, no, it is totally affected. It isn't apparent in every part of our lives, but it is totally affected. There are some things you can see, yes, I am a sinner, but in other parts you can say, well, no, I did a very good thing, and I feel that is a very good thing, and no, in any way can I criticise it. And God would say, it's tainted. It's tainted with sin. It's through your veins. It's through all your thinking, through our affections. It's everywhere, in greater or lesser degrees, but it is there. It is always there, like a kind of a deadly poison, a dreadful, terrible poison. Any serious quest for God, there must be an awareness of this. And some people have said, I've never felt a sinner. Well, I really don't know how to answer them, and I don't know what to say to them. Have they then ever thought of the holiness of God? Have they ever thought of the character of God? And if they've had any view of God at all, how is it that they can say, I have no sense of unworthiness? It'd be very difficult for me to understand exactly where they stand. I cannot be judged. But I'd be very worried if I were in that situation when I said, I've never felt a sinner. Well, that means I never felt the need of Christ. I never felt the need of forgiveness. You know, it's a very dangerous place to be in. But however, God works it out for us and opens our eyes. There must be an awareness. Otherwise, the way to heaven is blocked. There's no way around. It is blocked. And so what can we do with our immortal souls? What can we do? There comes then, with the dealings of God, a feeling of inadequacy and of desperation and sometimes of helplessness too. And we begin to see our plight. It affects people differently. Some show their feelings more outwardly than others. But from the depths of our hearts, there is a despair. And from there, there comes a cry for help. And God hears it. It's a strange thing. It makes no sound. It doesn't cut through the air with any kind of sound. But yet it comes from the heart. And God hears our cry. It is God inspired anyway, but God hears our cry. Now, what does this text have to do with all that? Well, the commendation of God, the text itself. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's verse 8. But God commended, it comes from the word similar to recommended. God commends. God commends his love toward us whilst we were yet unconverted, whilst we were yet sinners. It's very much as I mentioned this morning, that salvation begins in eternity and on its way before time starts, all that. But coming a little nearer into time and the area of our life, whilst we are still going astray and God's hand is upon us, his love is toward us. And that's an encouraging thing for parents or children who are unconverted parents or children to know that even though the behavior seems so far bizarre, yet the love of God is on its way. And that's the amazing thing, an astonishing fact to the spiritual dead, reveling in our sin as if we had no interest at all. It is incredible it should happen, but it does. For when, in verse 6, it says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It is a tremendous, tremendous love, a tremendous compassion. Christ died for the ungodly who had no strength. Do you know what it means to have no strength? Have you ever felt very unwell and you can hardly stand on your feet? You can say, well, I can't do anything today. You have no strength. And if you had a very serious illness and you truly have no physical strength at all, it's an awful feeling. And if you stand on your feet, you feel giddy, no strength. But here it's saying, you have no spiritual strength. You're not able to save yourself. You're not able to make any demands on God. You must have that strength from God. You cannot do it on your own. But the love of God is on the way. It is unparalleled. It comes to people that have no merits on our side. And the amazing thing is we begin to see the loveliness of Christ. This gospel is motivated by the love of God. It's not motivated by pity. It's motivated by love. It's an incredible love. It's a love beyond description. There are hymns that try, I can't remember the words properly now, but deeper than the depths of the sea, higher than the heavens itself, is the love of God. Your love is limited. Mine is limited. And also selective. And even when it's selective, it's also limited. It has certainly boundaries, and even those whom we love, if they offend us, the love can wane. But the love of God is something so powerful and so glorious and wonderful. It is beyond our ordinary thinking. This love on its way to you. And if God wants you, you will not escape. You cannot escape if that love is after you. It's planned in glory and fulfilled in time. It is always a miracle when a man or a woman realize that they have nothing to offer God and depend entirely upon grace. It's a big place to come to. Nothing to offer God. Well, we all think we have. That's a big problem. That's a struggle. And we think of our abilities. Well, would you have abilities if they were not God-given? What about a person who's born with no abilities at all? And do you condemn them and blame them? No, that's how they are. And so if you say, well, I've got abilities, I'm better than that person, you're not. Maybe you have wealth. Do you think you'd have any wealth at all? Were it not allowed by God? He's trusted you with wealth. If you have gifts, would you have any gifts at all if it were not God-given? Everything that we have, everything of any value at all, is given of God. And so we should use it humbly and use it well and realize I have nothing of myself. I have no spiritual strength. I would have no ability at all were it not for the grace of God. And that causes us to cry out, oh God, help me. Now the next thing, the consolation of the gospel, his blood, Romans 9, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the background here is Old Testament, and you're familiar with it, but I'll go over it again. Background of the Old Testament of the priest and the high priest. The priest could go into the temple and take the blood of the sacrificial lamb, but he could not go into the Holy of Holies. That was done once a year by the high priest alone. And he would take this, and there in the temple was about the size of this communion table here, but of course it would be more box-like, the size to it. And in it were the Ten Commandments. And that surface of the table here would be solid gold. So it's symbolic. The law was in this container, and then the golden lid. Now the life of Christ is there in type, that he fulfills the law by the sprinkled blood of the lamb that's brought. They kill a lamb, and the high priest brings his blood around the altar and so on, and on the Ark of the Covenant. And he does that as a penalty, a punishment for the broken law, which is in the container, in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the blood. The golden lid is his life, his perfect life covering it all. So in a sense, in symbolic form, you have in the Ark of the Covenant the law, we break it, we can't keep it, and the sprinkled blood is a punishment paid for a broken law. The golden lid is the life of Christ in its perfection. Those are the two things, if you want them doctrinally, the passive obedience of Christ when he died on Calvary for our sin and shed his blood. And he is the high priest and he is the Lamb. His perfect life is the active obedience. So those are the two things. I need to be forgiven. And oh how, what about you? What are you here tonight? And oh how we need to be forgiven. So much, that sometimes we feel, I don't think he'll forgive me. There is so much. And yet he does and he will. He is the high priest, Jesus Christ, without sin, and he's pure and glorious. He's also the Lamb, so he's both. He's both. So it's as if he took the blood of the Lamb before the Father, took it before him, and God accepted it as adequate. The precious blood of Christ, the penalty is paid, and the law fulfilled in his life. Those are the two things that we need. I need my debt too great for me to be cleared. And I need a life to be fulfilled, which I could not do, and he does that. So when we come to him, we have all we need spiritually, all we need. Because then what happens is, I am found, if I approach him then with repentance and faith, I am found in Christ. That is my new address. That's where I belong. You heard of the phrase, haven't you, of a person who means no address, of no fixed abode. It's a sad thing. And when they have no fixed abode, neither can they have any benefits. And if they have no benefits, neither can they have a lodging house without paying in advance. It's a very terrible plight to be in, of no fixed abode. But how many people spiritually are of no fixed abode? But once you're in Christ, you have an address, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an address. You have a home. You have a destination. That's a wonderful thing. And as well as that, you prepare for it. The blood of the Lamb points to a violent death. It was violent. It was violent. We can find it very hard sometimes to sing a hymn that goes into the details of the crucifixion. It was violent. I don't like violence of any kind myself. And so when I think of that, you know, had to be so much. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was looking into the cup and he could see, this is what is ahead of me. It's as if I have to drink this cup. I have to be nailed. I have to have a crown of thorns. I've got to go through all that. I've got to suffer that and more. And yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he sees it through. And so he has a crucifixion. It's a violent death. But isn't there something different in the death of Christ when God punishes him for his sin? That is the main thing here. That God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God punished his own son in our place. That's violence. A violence, you know, that's profound and mysterious. It's a vicarious death. The word vicarious means in place of, standing in place of. He stands in place of me. Where would I be otherwise? My destination would be dismal indeed. We close our eyes in death, and we do. We give our latest breath, and we do. We have our latest heartbeat, and we do. And then we face God and judgment, and we do. And we are before him. And eternity has no end to it. There's no reprieve for good behavior in hell. There's no exit door. It is eternal. So I'm glad there's somebody stood in my place. Vicarious. He stood in my place. Also, it is victorious. It was successful. God accepted it as adequate for the sinner. The sacrifice was adequate. His life was adequate. No wonder he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so he accepts it, that we get the benefit. It's a remarkable thing. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Do you believe these things? Can there be anything else? Do you believe them? Are they parts of you? So that the result of that is that God comes first. His person, his name, his day, that these become vital to you. You can say, it's not a matter of what I feel like or I don't feel like it, and I'm not up to it. That's not a matter at all. You know, we are debtors to mercy, of covenant mercy. We are debtors to mercy, and we are justified in the sight of God. We are made just, and we are accepted in the sight of God, and that's our benefit. The grace of God has been working in us. We are now able to repent of our sin. Oh, that's a hard word. Repentance does mean, you know, a big, big step. Many people won't go this step to say, well, I'm not being so bad. Not so good, maybe, but repentance is total for the totality of me. We never saw a need at one time, then we did. And then faith. Oh, faith, how beautiful. Faith is lovely anyway. when you see the trust of a child to a father or mother and their faith in them, that's a very beautiful thing. It's a human thing. It's human. And it's lovely whilst it lasts. It's a very lovely thing. But the faith that God gives through Jesus Christ is divine. It's profound. It's indestructible. And when you go through bad days, your faith shines even the more. More difficult days, your faith shines even more. It can happen. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He left Jerusalem with hatred in his heart. That's right, isn't it? Murdering, breathing out threatenings. He stopped on the way to Damascus by Jesus Christ, and a transformation takes place. And he speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." And he became a Christian, and his hatred turned into love. A love and faith that lasted all his life. He gave himself completely. He took no time off at all. He wasn't a part-time Christian. All his life, all his days, and right up to his martyrdom, he remained faithful. Many people didn't trust him because he had been so cruel and so vicious. It took them a long time to accept him. But it didn't matter. God accepted him and used him greatly. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And we are here mainly because of his beginning there. That he crossed the border of just, first of all, he go to a synagogue, and then from the synagogue to the Jews in various big cities in the Roman Empire. And we can thank God that Jesus Christ met Paul, Saul, on the way to Damascus. "Why persecutest thou me?" And hatred turned into love, and unbelief turned into faith. It can happen. And it's happened to many people over the years as well. Now then, what does this spare us? The condemnation of God. This is upon all men who know not God, men and women, the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God differs from ordinary wrath. Ordinary wrath is myself or yourself getting into a temper, a tantrum, stamping our feet, banging our fists, whatever expression we have, or sarcastic words or cruel words, whatever form wrath may be, or to be unkind in some way or another. But the wrath of God is reaction. I'll give you a little illustration that comes to my mind. Think of an iron plate that's been heated and red hot, absolutely red hot, and as we know, on a furnace of red hot things, and that is it. Then you take some water and pour it on it. There's reaction. Why? Because the iron's repulsed by it. They're opposites. You can't expect for the iron to say, "I'm glad of this water," or for the water to say, "I'm glad to go on this hot iron." They're opposites. And the holiness of God and our sinfulness are absolute opposites. It's not a matter I'm losing my temper. It's a matter you are opposite to me. I cannot have fellowship with you. You've got the wrong address. You have no Savior. And so the wrath of God is upon those who are opposite to him. But the wrath then, you see, is pure reaction. Pure reaction to what we are. It is a settled view of God against all that is contrary to his character. It is a settled view of God to anything that is contrary to his character, and it does not change. You can't say like this, he's been going for a long time now. Maybe he's softened. Maybe he's gone a bit soft, and he's allowing people in that he normally wouldn't know. You know, he's immutable. He does not change. So the settled character of God, his holiness, and remember his holiness and righteousness are the crown of his abilities, his attributes, so it remains consistently the same. So there must be something must happen to me in order to be one with him. So we don't react, but we are as one. It is our Savior and the immensity of our Lord and the glory of him. And in the day of judgment, we are then prepared to meet him. And when the wrath of God is there, it's turned away. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. my Saviour's obedience and blood. Hide all my transgressions from view. It's a hymn by Top Lady. Now, have you noticed the doctrine there? My Saviour's obedience and blood. His obedience was his active obedience in fulfilling the law in our place, and blood, his passive obedience on the Calvary, on the cross, in paying the penalty for our sin. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So if you are there, his wrath does not come upon us. If you are there, we have peace. We have peace with God, and we need not fear. We are ransomed, healed, restored forever. How does it affect you? You will not feel, if he has done that for me, there's nothing too great for me to do for him. There's no sacrifice too great. We are in an age where people don't put themselves out. We'll do things when they're convenient. And even church attendance very often in many places, when it's convenient. When it's convenient. Not because I have no choice. I'm a forgiven sinner. I must keep his day. You know, I think of the state that we are in today. It's so sorrowful and so sad. It is frightening to think about it. So whilst we have time, and whilst we have breath, we should consider well these things. Let me give you a little illustration. My wife and I were coming from the United States, and where the route we took was through Amsterdam to Cardiff. And so we changed in Amsterdam. And we were a little early, and the man by the gate said like this to us, well, there's plenty of time. Go for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee or something, rather than just stay down here. And so we did. Then I thought I heard something. It sounded like Higham. No. So we went enjoying our cup of tea. And I heard it again. Then I heard the word final. What's that? And something that sounded like my name. And I said, that is our name. They're calling us. But there's plenty of time. Well, in case it's not, let's go. And we rushed. And we hurried, and we went down those stairs to where these hopper planes go from. And there, as we arrived there, there was a bus on the way that takes you to the plane, gone. And they said, you can't. The gate is closed. You can't. Your luggage has been taken off. You cannot, even if you got to that plane, you can't be allowed in that plane. Your luggage is off. No, the gate is closed. Oh, it can't be too late. There's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. You're too late. You're too late. And we could not believe it. I cannot describe to you the feeling of depression and despair, helplessness and hopelessness at feeling that too late, too late. Anyway, the nice part of that is this, we've got the next plane, which happened, how two places in it. But how many face death and judgment too late? Too late. And they might say, well, I thought about it. I can say, well, I was having a cup of tea. And I was thinking about it seriously and having a serious spiritual discussion. I like to talk about religion. I talked about it, but I was going to get round to it. Too late. We do not know the day or the hour or the minute. We do not know. So what must we do? Be ready. Be prepared always. Listen to these lovely words that deal with that. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Do you notice how Top Lady's hymn started? This is Top Lady as well. A debtor to mercy alone of covenant mercy is saying, and here is saying, when we're in heaven, not till then will I really know how much I owe God, how much has been forgiven. Then it says again, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, dressed in the life of Christ, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Do you know how I feel? Can I tell you in the middle of this hymn now? I'd like to start again, not in order to have life again, but to do the things I missed out, to do the things I should have done and didn't get round to them. I have great regrets about that. If only I'd done more. If only I'd sacrificed more. If only I'd given more. Probably we all feel like that. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And I love this stanza. Chosen not for good in me. I didn't deserve him. Chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. You know, the time he came, he said, come on, wake up, wake up. Wake up to your destiny. Wake up to heaven and hell. Wake up. Chosen not for good to me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. God wakes me. Hidden in the Savior's side. Nestling in his wounds. By the Spirit sanctified in our lives. Living a life you could never have lived without him. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Now listen to that. Teach me. If I believe that, and if I have that experience, teach me, Lord, whilst I'm here on earth to show by my love how much I owe. How do you feel? Amsterdam is not particularly important in this, but it was too late. Too late. I trust that all of us here would not leave it like that. Well, I can leave it till tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe you can. Maybe you can't. But there are two dangers. You may not be here, or your heart will harden that bit more. Until in the end, you can't hear him. And you cross that thin line from the mercy of God to the wrath of God. You may go on living for 20 years, but you've passed the thin line from the mercy of God to the wrath of God before it is too late. Oh, Jesus Christ, I yield, I come. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and adore thee. We thank thee for the Holy Gospel. We thank thee for every precious soul here, and they're all precious, Father. Each one of us, O Lord, with a throbbing heart when we think of glory in heaven. We know that death, O Lord, is a solemn thing, but nevertheless, O Lord, the destination, oh, the destination is glorious. Bless this church. Bless our dear minister here. And bless, O Lord, these efforts that he has planned for us in this Thursday meeting as well. We commit it now to thee, Father, and pray that there will be a great sense of the presence of God. Oh, Lord, may we be all out of the things of God. Teach me now on earth to show how much I love. For thy name's sake, amen. Now a hymn.